Thank you, worship team. Sometimes when I be sitting over by the window, my usual spot, and I hear the worship team singing their hearts out, sometimes I don't know what to do. But on yesterday, I attended Mother Walker's memorial. And it reminded me of something. Every time I attend somebody's memorial or attend a funeral, it reminds me that whatever God is planning for us to do, we better be getting around and doing it. Because we don't have long. Whatever it is that God has called you to do, you best to be getting around and doing it. Because he's coming back to get you. Just like he said. My heart was grieved when I heard about her passing. We was out of town. And so many things went through my mind. Because every Sunday, she used to come through those doors and she used to look for me and my wife. That was then and this is now. But there is a word that God has given me. It's not a pleasant word. I don't know why God gave me this stuff. Some days I feel like Jeremiah. I really don't. I got to be honest. I don't know why. When Pastor asked me to do this, the very next morning when I got up out the bed, my mind went to one passage of scripture and it stayed there and it wouldn't move. So everybody who is here, you is here by a divine appointment. And it had to come through me first and some stuff I had to think about in my own life as I give it back unto you guys. Hopefully you pay attention. Hopefully it's gonna change you, okay? You have your Bibles, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel, chapter 11, beginning at verse number 1. And while you are finding 2 Samuel, chapter 11, verse 1, I am going to pray. Father, you know what we need when we need it. It's not very often that we get to sit in this place among so many. But today is the day that you've graced us to do that. And I pray right now that I will sit down and that you will stand up in me. Tell your people what you want them to hear, what you want them to know. Use my voice to get your word to them because you want to help them, because you love them. Open hearts, open ears and minds. Let your word flow through me with clarity, but most of all with understanding and truth. Help me to teach, preach this word without error, that you may be glorified. And all that I stand up here and say and do. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to title this message, if I can, An Autopsy of a Moral Failure. An Autopsy of a Moral Failure. You remember the story about the frog in the pot, the boiling pot? You remember that story? I know it's kind of familiar to you, but I was thinking about something else that I wanted to open this talk with, but I couldn't find nothing else. My mind stayed on this one. So what I decided to do was write out, instead of just kind of just give you the story off the top of my head, I just wanted to try to write it out because I want you to listen The problem with being familiar with a lot of stuff is that we let it fly over our heads. We say, well, I've heard that before and I don't need to listen to it. But I need you to listen. I need you to listen to the words this morning. It's going to set the tone for what God has to say, not just to you, but to me, myself also. Okay? If a frog is suddenly put into a pot of boiling water, it would jump out to save itself from impeding death. But if the frog is put in lukewarm water, with the temperature rising slowly, it will not perceive any danger to itself and will be cooked to death. Why? Since the frog is only slightly uncomfortable with its warm surroundings, it keeps trying to adjust and get accustomed, making itself believe that the slow, gradual change in temperature is normal. Only when the slow change suddenly starts accelerating does the frog realize it just signed its own death warrant. It has already lost its strength to jump out. I want to go back to two sentences and I want to switch them around so that I can make this practical so that you can understand this story in your setting and in my setting. But if the frog is put in lukewarm water, I want to change frog to, but if the Christian is put in lukewarm water with the temperature, I want to exchange temperature with compromise. With that compromise rising real slow, instead of it, he will not perceive any danger to himself. Skip down again. Since the Christian is only slightly uncomfortable with his warm surroundings or warm compromise, it keeps trying to adjust and get accustomed, making himself believe that the compromise is a slow and gradual change and is normal. See, what I'm trying to tell you is that nothing just happens. Nothing just happens. You see, when we are idle, meaning when we are not, as Christians, when we are not going to church like we should, when we are not praying like we should, when we're not studying the Bible like we should, in other words, when we're idle, the devil is not idle. The devil's always working. When you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, the devil is sure enough doing what he's supposed to be doing. Because he lives to make your life a living hell. Whether you may feel like it or you may not feel like it. But that's the truth. Well, how do you know that? Look at 1 Peter 5. Hold your hand at 2 Samuel 11, and we're going to come back to it. 1 Peter 5 and 8 says that, be alert, Aubrey, and sober. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for somebody that he's going to take out of here. Looking for someone he's going to devour. Looking for somebody who is in the mode of compromise. Looking for somebody who is sitting by idle. Is that you? So how is this practical? I'm going to make it practical. Listen to this. Nothing just happens. The divorce of a mate. Somebody who say to their spouse, I want to divorce you right now, didn't just roll out of the bed and tell them that very morning. A process happened a long time ago. Compromise, something started a long time ago in order for it to get from that point to that point. Husband and wife having an affair with their spouse. It didn't just happen. Something started a long time ago. Compromise. Business partner embezzling money from the business. He just didn't roll out the bed and just decided I'm going to embezzle $1 million from this corporation. It's something happened a long time ago in order to get from that point to that point right there. Sexual addiction and alcohol addiction didn't just happen. You didn't just roll out the bed and found yourself as an alcoholic one morning. You didn't find yourself as a sex addict one morning. Something happened a long time ago in order to get from that point to this point right here. Something happened. Do you know what that was? Go back to the illustration of the frog. Something happened to where it happened so gradual you didn't even feel it, something changed. And it happened so gradual and so slight that you thought it was normal. Didn't even know that you were compromising all the while. For my teens who was here, who's listening, you didn't just start having a promiscuous sexual relationship just out of the blue. Something happened a long time ago for you to get there. C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Screwtape Letter. It's an allegory. In this book, Screwtape is the devil. And Screwtape's nephew, I know some of you probably have heard this book, probably read it. It's a classic. We had to read this book in school. Screwtape's nephew name is Wormwood. So what he's doing, he got his nephew, this demon, in training to try to do what he needs to do to make every Christian life a living hell. And this is what C.S. Lewis said. And he was spot on with this. I had to keep reminding myself that this is an allegorical book. But C.S. Lewis was straight on it. Like, wow, this guy. Listen very close. He said, you would say that these are very small sins. Now, this is Screwtape, Satan, writing a letter to his nephew, Wormwood. He said, and doubtless, like all young tempters, you are anxious to be able to report spectacular wickedness. But do remember, so what he's doing, he's trying to throw the hammer down on every Christian. But Satan said, uh-uh. They too smart for stuff like that. You need to just give them to them slow and easy. He said, but do remember, the only thing that matters is the extent to which you separate man from the enemy. The enemy here, he's talking about God, because it has a big E here. So he said, remember, the only thing that matters is to the extent to which you separate the man from the enemy. That's the goal. It does not matter how small the sins are, provided that their cumulative effort is to edge the man away from the light and out into nothing. Murder is no better than cards, if cards can do the trick. Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one. The gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, and without signposts. Did you hear that? The devil's smart. He know you like the back of his hand. And he's going to do everything he can to stop you. Even the little small stuff that you think is nothing. Just for a second, think back. Maybe last week, 2 weeks ago, think back to those little subtle little things that's been happening in your life and you've noticed them, but you didn't notice them. Did you come up with something? Something came to you and said, you know what? Maybe I should not be doing it. But because it's so subtle, you convince yourself, well, it's all right because everybody else is doing it. It all starts with the process. It all starts with compromise. Where have you been compromised? It's quiet. It's right where we need to be. Guess who had the same issues? David. Just a couple of things about David before we get started in this. Two things I want to highlight about David. King David never lost a battle, not one. King David was a king. Isn't it funny that when we on top, when everything's going right, no problems, no issues, is the prime time when we start to compromise? Why is that? David was on top, never lost the battle. David was the king. But look at what happened. Look at verse 1. We're going to get into this. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, stop, pause right there. It came back around that springtime was the time when the winter or the rainy season stopped in the Middle East. So this is the time where all the fights started to take place. So what's happening now is that they're supposed to be getting up and getting ready to go back out into battle. But isn't it funny that David went into battle every single time except this time? Every single time he went out to battle with his men except this time. But you know what? The compromise didn't start right here. It didn't start right here. It started way back. 1 Samuel 25:40. You see, the problem is we have to know ourselves. The problem with David was David had a woman problem. Make this plain. We got to know ourselves. David had a woman problem, but guess who else knew that David had a woman problem? The devil. What's your issues? Guess who else knows about your issues? Guess who else been working on you 4 months ago, 6 months ago, 7 months ago, sneaking in little small stuff, sneaking in little compromises, and you just been kind of going along with it because, hey, everybody do it, right? And then some of them are so light and so subtle, you don't even know that they done happened unless you think back. David had a woman problem. His first wife was Michal, 1 Samuel 18:27. Then Abigail, 1 Samuel 25:40. Then Uhinoam, 1 Samuel 25:43. Fourth wife was Maacah, 2 Samuel 3:3. Then Haggath, 2 Samuel 3:4, and Elgar, 2 Samuel 3:5. He had a woman problem. Guess who else had a woman problem? His son, Solomon. The apple don't fall too far from the tree, do it? But that's another story for another time. I'm going to let Pastor Chris preach about that one. He had a woman issue, Jonathan. And the devil knew it. So getting back to the story. David sent Joab. Joab was David's army commander. David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Amalekites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. My first point is this. In places where you know you ought to be in those places and nowhere else. I'm going to say that again. In places where you know that you ought to be in those places and nowhere else. The question is why? Because sin is crouching at your door. Genesis 4:6. Let's turn there for a second. Hold your hand there for a second. Genesis 4:6. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do what is wrong, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is to have you, but you must master it." David didn't do that. Are you doing it? I had to ask myself that question. Am I doing that? Second Corinthians 2:11. I had to ask myself that question because of this. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. The devil know your weakness, and he's got a scheme to get at you. Just like he did David, that we're going to find out about. Now, everything may be going good in your life, everything going well and wonderful. You have no problems, no issues. That's great. But guess what? Somebody's after your downfall. Everything's going well in David's life. Every battle won. He's the king. Everything going. He's got all his women that he wants. What could possibly go wrong? Michelle, everything. Everything. Second point. David should have been out with his men. He should have been where he's supposed to be at. Picture in your mind. You ever seen a cartoon where the cartoon character, either Y.E. Coyote or one of the other cartoon characters, they pushing the snowball up the hill, and they push it so far, and it's at the present time it's small to where they can put their hands around it and kind of make it go where it want to go, and they have it at the edge right there. Now, when I'm start reading these points out, just your sanctified imagination. Picture that snowball right at that edge, almost at the tip, and it's going to go over the edge, but not quite. It's right at the edge, okay? This is my second point. After the snowball is placed at the edge of the cliff, all it takes is a gentle nudge, and it's going to come on down the hill. That's all it takes. Watch this. The snowball has just been set up because David should have been where he's supposed to have been at and wasn't there. The snowball has been pushed at the edge of that hill, and it wasn't there. He wasn't where he's supposed to have been at. Watch this. Verse 2. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was not just beautiful. See, the Bible never mince words. It never wastes words. When it says very beautiful, Pastor Chris, it means she was a knockout. She was something else. You see, it's not surprising that I saw that. You know why? Because when the devil is tempting us, he's not going to bring you raggedy stuff. He's not going to bring you ugly stuff. He's going to bring you the best the world has to offer. Because how else is he going to pull you in? The Bible said Bathsheba was a very beautiful woman. Now, it wasn't her fault that she got up. I guess that was her regular custom, right? But the Bible says that she was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "Isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah, the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. Then she went back home. God's showing David grace, a little bit of grace here. Even though he sent word and asked people about who this person was, and he came back and told them who he was, shouldn't that have been some kind of roadblock to tell you? You see, when the snowball started rolling, it's hard for it to stop. A lot of the times that when God sent us roadblocks, when he know that we're about to do something stupid, he'll send somebody all the way to stop us. And what we do, we'll jump over it, we'll go around it, we'll zigzag, we'll go under it, we'll dive over it. Everybody getting this? The snowball just been pushed over. It's starting to get bigger. It's starting to move a little bit faster. Look at verse 3. Verse 5. When the ball really starts to rolling and picks up speed, it's hard to stop it, Pastor Chris. We're about to see it finna start rolling. It's about to start picking up speed. The woman conceived and sent word back to David and said, I'm pregnant. Uh-oh. The woman sent word back to David and told him, I'm pregnant. Do you know when we are in the right place to forget about God? I'm talking about all about him. When sin has gotten into us and gotten its clutches around us, we get amnesia. We forget God is even there. In the midst of our sins, it's like God is a distance somewhere all outside in space somewhere. And we forget that he is even there. We're so caught up in what we're doing. We're so caught up in the sin that we forget that he is right there with us, just like David did. Because he went all around this, what this guy said. Point number four. Got it in your mind yet? It's rolling. It's getting faster. And not only is it getting faster, it's getting bigger. The problem is getting bigger. So what happens? In the cartoon, Y.E. Coyote jump in front of him and try to stop it. And what happened? Instead of stopping it, it not only rolls, it picks him up with it and it keep on rolling with it. Straight downhill. Watch this. When the heat is on, don't ever say what you're not going to do. When the heat is on, don't ever say what you're not going to do. Watch this. So David, now this is David. This is the one that wrote the psalm. This is the one, the apple of God's eye. This is David. Now, if I didn't know that this was David and I read this, I was like, man, somebody needs to put this rascal in some oil or some honey and put chicken feathers on him and make him walk down the street. Because what he did was despicable. But don't ever say what you're not going to do. In the center of that compromise, don't ever say what you're not going to do. So David sent word to Joab, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent him to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked him how Joab was, how the soldiers were, and how the war was going. Now, you didn't want to know that, David. He don't want to know that. He's trying to get his plan together. He's trying to stop the ball from rolling, remember? Because it's picking up speed and it's getting bigger. Then David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. So Uriah left the palace and a gift from the king was sent out to him. But Uriah slept at the entrance to the palace with all his master's servants and did not go down to his house. Uh-oh, that didn't work. When David was told, Uriah did not go home, master, he asked him, haven't you just come from a distance? Why didn't you go home? So now he's trying to convince him now to go home. You just come from a long way. Man, go home to your wife. Watch what happens. Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah are staying in tents, and my master Joab and my Lord's men are camped in the open fields. How could I go to my house to eat and drink and lie with my wife? As surely as you live, I will not do such a thing. David should have been saying that. But just like I said, when you're in the midst of sin, you forget all about God. You forget, you become insane. Sin renders us insane. How else can you explain this? When we're in the midst of sin, sin renders us insane. We don't know what we're doing. It's like we have an out-of-body experience. We're watching ourselves doing what we don't want to do, doing what we said we wasn't going to do a long time ago. Because we compromised a long time ago and we didn't stop it. We wasn't privy to the fact that the enemy doesn't sleep nor slumber. We weren't privy to the fact that he's after us and he's not going to quit until he get us. That's why the Bible said, be sober, be vigilant. He didn't say that just to put words in the scriptures. He said it for a reason. Because he knows that the devil is not going to stop. Verse 12. Then David said to him, stay home one more day, and tomorrow I will send you back. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day. And the next day, at David's invitation, he ate and drank with him, and David made him drunk. But in the evening, Uriah went out to sleep on his mat. Among his master's servants, he did not go home. Even that didn't work, David. See, he's trying to do everything he can. Isn't that what we do sometimes? We do the same stuff. Once we done realize the ball has got going, and we try to do everything we can to wipe our fingerprints off the evidence. Yes, we do. Because we know that we done got this ball rolling and we can't stop it. So now we panicking. We desperate. Desperate men or women do desperate things. This is what David is doing. He didn't got desperate. Watch what David do. Despicable. If you didn't know that this was David, in the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it to Uriah. In it, he wrote, put Uriah in the front line where the fighting is fierce. Then withdraw from him so he will be struck down and die. So while Joab had the city under siege, he put Uriah to the place where he knew the strongest defenders were. When the men of the city came out and fought against Joab, some of the men in David's army fell. Moreover, Uriah the Hittite died. Man, David. Desperate men do desperate things. Hear the ball weighs a million tons and it's going 100 miles an hour. We can't stop it. Can't stop it. He couldn't stop it. And it gets worse. His son dies. So what God is telling us, we got to be alert, be vigilant. Because there's an enemy that's after you. There's an enemy that's after us. I don't know who I'm talking to this morning. It really doesn't matter. All I know is that I pray and hope that you listen and stop the ball from rolling before it starts to roll and then get going before you can't stop it. So if we just be careful and just be in the places where we ought to be at, number one, stop the ball from getting on that edge. Number two, we got to stop it. And when we stop it from there, it won't have a chance to get to rolling. And then we won't have the heat on us. Will we listen? I don't know who I'm talking to, but I'm talking to somebody. Even if it's nobody but myself. Lord, you're great, you're gracious. You're gracious and you're good. I don't know who needed this word, but somebody needed it. And I pray that they would heed the words of you spoken to them. And I pray right now for their strength to get out of what they're in, come back to where they need to be at, where it is they have left the church, need a church, and they have got wrapped up in sin and don't know how to get out of it. But Lord, I pray that you would just console someone and let them know that they can come back and find safety and they can find warmth and love in your son Christ as he stands with his arms open out, ready to take them in, ready to take them back in, ready, Lord, to take them in for the first time. I don't know who this person is, but Lord, I pray that you would reach out to them. Be gracious to them. Be gracious to me. Thank you for your word. We love you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Praise God. Thank you, Brother Marlon, in being obedient to the Lord to deliver the message that he placed on your heart to give to us. And we all need to hear that, because there's no temptation that's overtaken us that is not common to man. And if this area may not be your struggle, I guarantee you have one. We all have struggles. You kept quoting 1 Peter 5:8, be sober. And you gave us a sobering message. And I do believe not only was it for all of us in a general sense, because we all need to examine ourselves daily to see where we are. Are we drifting? Are we being drawn away and enticed by our own lusts? James chapter 1 says. It says a general word for all of us, and specific in many places as the Holy Spirit puts his finger on things in our lives. But I do believe this was a prophetic word, a rhema word for someone, one or two of us that's been on the edge, that's been dancing with the devil, that's been playing with temptation, playing with sin. And the thing about sin is you can pick your sin, but you can't pick the consequences. And a sobering word for us to sober up. David was in fact a man after God's own heart. But we see in chapter 11 of 2 Samuel, he was heartless. Let a person who thinks he's standing take heed lest he fall. That if he could become heartless and do things that were despicable. But here's what I love about God. David was a man after God's own heart who chose to be heartless. But the proof that he was a man after God's own heart was that he repented. He turned. He changed. It cost him, but he turned. And he sat on this sin for a long time. Through the full pregnancy cycle of Bathsheba, he never repented. And he wrote later in Psalm 32 that he was miserable because of his sin. But when Nathan confronted him, and he thought he was talking about somebody else, and Nathan said, "You're the man." And David said, "I have sinned." God sent Nathan this morning to tell some of us, "You're the woman, you're the man." And I pray, like David, we will repent and not make excuses. Would you stand to your feet, please? I normally close with Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we could ever ask or think. Instead, this morning, I'm going to close with a verse in Jude, the benediction in Jude, where he's asking God to keep us from falling. Now unto him who is able to keep us from falling. Jesus even taught us how to pray, Lord, deliver us from temptation. This is real. Recently, I saw a pastor, big name pastor, who was handing his church off to one of his children. And his legacy is marred because, as Brother Marlon said, because of something that happened a long time ago that caught up with him today. Bad choices, things that were done in darkness were brought to the light. And I said, Lord, I pray that that would not be my legacy as a pastor. Again, I'm not better than. No one's better than. But let us learn. Learn from David. Learn from family members. Learn from our own mistakes. Because again, if we sow to the flesh, we're going to reap from the flesh destruction. Because God will not be mocked. And if it hasn't come out yet, he's giving you time to repent in private. It's going to come out because he don't play. But he loves you enough to let you hear a word so that your family isn't destroyed because of pornography or alcohol or prescription drugs or an illicit relationship or excessive spending and whatever it is. Today the Lord has spoken. So, Father, we thank you for this word that's sobering. For us to not make excuses or to be lulled into a death sleep because of compromise. Thank you for waking us up today. May each one of us take inventory of our lives to see where the compromise has crept in. Lord, we know we'll never be perfect, but we're not using that as an excuse to do things that are wrong. We're sobering up today. This autopsy of a moral failure is good for us so that it's not us next time. We repent. We turn. As Pastor Jewel spoke on Wednesday, we crucify the flesh and its evil deeds. What may seem fun for a moment has destructive tendencies to ruin our lives. There are people, Lord, I know in this room, including me, that have things that we regret that we did or said, or we regret. But the wise person is the one who learns from their mistakes. For a just man may fall 7 times. But this is somebody's time to resurrect, to get back up and say, by the grace of God, never again. So, Daddy, now unto you, who's able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before your throne with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forevermore. And all of God's people said, amen. Can you still give him a hand praise that he loves you enough to talk to you? Amen. Glory to God. If you got kids, go get them. In the meantime, hug somebody and have a blessed day.